Good afternoon, everybody. Good evening, good morning, wherever you might be. Today is June the 12th in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2020. I just returned from Pensacola, Florida last week. A lot of you people might know. Blood River Radio, we traveled down to Pensacola thanks to our wonderful donors. We covered the most emotional meeting I've ever been to. It was the 54th annual reunion of the survivors of the United States Ship Liberty. And we're getting ready to talk about that in just a minute. And you know what? We have a very special guest on tonight who is, he was with the United States Aircraft Carrier, and he was fully aware of everything that went on. And so we're going to bring you him. He's going to come on. I'm not going to introduce him yet. But what he's going to do, all you people that listen to us all the time, you know the drill. We always say the prayer. So Joe Whitkins is going to say the prayer. Go ahead, Joe.
Father, we just come before you right now. And there are so many people that are struggling with their lives. And I just pray that as we go through our witnesses, and as we call upon you, I pray that you would help them in whatever needs that it is, be it healing, be it finances, lift up their esteem and for a time of happiness. I pray for this radio station. I pray especially for Eddie and the crew that helps to support him, and also the donors. Lord, there's so much going on out there that unless there was a radio station like this and others, we just wouldn't know. And so I pray that you would bless this time, that you would give us the words to say. As you said, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say when we go before the judges. And that's what we pray for right now. We pray for your truth. We pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen to that. Amen to that. As Joe's talked about the donors, here are some of the people that made it possible for Blood River Radio to go down and do an exclusive broadcast in Pensacola, Florida, right there near the Naval Air Station, near the Naval Air Station Museum, to meet with the 54th annual reunion of the United States Ship Liberty survivors. Jim Zim of Arizona. Alan of Tallahassee, a mega donor. Mr. Buddy of Arkansas. Pam and Dennis of Virginia. Jason Robb, Arkansas. Rich and Janice of Tennessee. Kenneth of New York. He's the Big Ben. Frank Hawaii. James Washington State and Lee Cochran. Now, people, if I cannot cry, I'm going to read the names of all the United States servicemen, the sailors and Marines who were killed, murdered in cold blood, June 8th of 1967. Petty Officer Jerry Goss. Petty Officer Warren Hersey, Seaman Richard Keene, Petty Officer James Lupton, Petty Officer Anthony Mendel, Sergeant Jack Rapper, United States Marine Corps, Petty Officer John Smith Jr., Petty Officer Alexander Thompson, Lieutenant Stephen Toth, United States Navy, Petty Officer Melvin Smith. Petty Officer Francis Brown. Petty Officer Robert Eisenberg. Seaman Lawrence Hayden. Seaman Carl Hoar, H-O-A-R. R. Lynn, Chief Petty Officer. Lieutenant Commander Philip Armstrong, United States Navy. Corporal Edward Raymeyer, United States Marine Corps. David Marlborough, Seaman. Lieutenant James Pierce, United States Navy. David Skolak, Seaman. John Spitzer, Petty Officer. Petty Officer Philip Tedeke. Petty Officer Frederick Walton. Seaman Gary Blanchard. Petty Officer Ronnie Campbell. Petty Officer William Allenbaugh. Civilian Alan Blue. Petty Officer John Converse. Petty Officer Curtis Graves. Petty Officer Alan Higgins. Seaman James Linow. Petty Officer Dwayne McGrath. Seaman Carl Negrin. And that's it, people. Like I said, those were the 34 sailors and Marines that were slaughtered in cold blood by our precious, precious allies, the Israelis. And they did it in full conjunction with the full permission and the whole cooperation of the United States government, the government that you pay taxes to every day, the government that pays Israel $5 to $6 million a week, a day, whatever. They receive more foreign aid than any nation in the world from the United States. That's what happens. That's the kind of government you have. Well, you know, people, I told you earlier what we're going to do. We have a very special guest. His name is Joe Witkin. And I'm not going to talk about the ship. I'm going to let Joe give you a full introduction of himself before we go to the break. So, Joe, I want to thank you with my bottom of my heart, brother. I met you down there at the reunion, and you stole my heart and everybody else's heart, and you're a magnificent man, a magnificent human being, a magnificent Christian. So take it away, Joe. Tell the people, you can tell a little bit about yourself if you want to, and then go in to tell people where you were on that day of 1967, June the 8th. Go ahead, Joe.
I am Joe Witkins. I grew up in a farming community, and I guess the bottom line is why didn't I join the Navy? You know, we didn't have a lot of money for education, and I really wanted to go to college. So the next best thing for me was to go into the military. And those of you that remember the Green Beret song by I'm trying to remember his name, the sergeant that wrote it, that's what I wanted to be, is a Green Beret, and stand up and fight for my country. But Dad said he wouldn't sign for me because I was only 17, so he said Navy or Air Force, and I wanted to see the world, and I also wanted an education. So I joined the Navy, and they give you this a barrage of tests to find out what you would be good at. They want to make sure that you succeed for their benefit and yourself. So I went through all of the electronic schools and also through the missile guidance system. And that's what I worked on the USS America, the carrier that was there to rescue a lot of the wounded and the body bags. I joined the carrier in February. That was my first assignment out to sea. And of course, in June was when the attack took place. So here I was, 19 years of age, 4 months out to sea, and this happens. And when we come back, I can give you some more details as to what happened behind the scenes somewhat. But I tell you, there isn't a week that goes by since then that I have not forgotten the Liberty. Those of you that looked at the pictures of the ship, Just think about being there, maybe 50 yards, maybe 75 yards away from it, and watching the helicopter fly the dead and the wounded over to your ship. It is something I was really glad to do, was to go down to the reunion. And I think some of you have already heard that they were sworn to secrecy. And it wasn't until a book was published that the members started talking to themselves, amongst themselves. And if you look at the dates, that's 10 years after the bombing. And some of the stories that I heard firsthand from the survivors on how they were threatened by security, by admirals, and you would think that they would have some comfort in the aspect of when you just go through a tragedy and then you get an admiral that lets you know if you say anything to anyone, if you think Leavenworth is bad, they were told that he would make it even worse than that. And, you know, for myself, part of the issue with the Liberty is that I think most of us were just in shock. And the bottom line is...
We have to go to a quick break, Joe. We'll come right back to you as soon as we come back to this break. People, you're listening to Joe Witkin. He was a sailor on the United States ship America, a super aircraft carrier on the day, June 8th, 1967, when he was a witness to the Liberty attack. Be right back.
Hello, friends. This is Jacob from Blood River Radio. We call the kings into account and tell the truth to shame the devil on this show every week because we are of the firm conviction that our cause cannot succeed without true revival amongst the remnant, amongst that principled minority of the dispossessed majority. Now is the time to stand and be counted, to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the false idols of their day, even under pain of death. Like the 300 mighty men of valor who surrounded the Midianites with Gideon, or the 7,000 men that God told the prophet Elijah had not bowed their knees to Baal in a time when even calling fire down from heaven would not awaken our kinsmen from their slumber. If you are encouraged by our labors in the trenches for the kingdom and the cause of truth, liberty, and righteousness, I urge you to consider supporting this program. No donation is too small. We can do with thousands or even hundreds what our enemies and the powers and the principalities of this present darkness need tens of millions to do. So please donate today at BloodRiverRadio.com and help us take up the hedge and stand in the gap against the great evils of our time.
This is Attorney Jason Robb, General Counsel of the Knights Party, based out of Harrison, Arkansas, and proud supporter of Blood River Radio. I, like you, am concerned about the destruction of our beloved America and our racial kindred people and our cherished liberties. As an individual and as a nation, liberty is what we seek. Liberty is important. It is what allows us to be independent, and if properly used, liberty allows us to fully worship God in all areas of life. And with that worship comes more liberty. We are on the verge of anarchy in this country, and personal liberty is looked upon as a crowning achievement of the people. However, Christianity and white law and order is viewed as the enemy of this newfound freedom, and that is why it is under attack. Learn more by listening to Blood River Radio every Saturday from 4 to 6 p.m.
People, welcome back. Welcome back to Blood River Radio. We're going to continue on with Joe Whitman. But you know, there were three Marines on that ship that day. I met one of them at the reunion, as did Joe. His name is Bryce Lockwood. He's alive. He survived. If you want to call it surviving, his mind has been terribly injured. In fact, I think Joe may know more than I do, but he had to leave. He left early. I don't remember seeing him when we broadcast the radio show. Oh, by the way, what we did, Joe knows, we were on Sam's show for 30 minutes that Friday morning. That would have been the 4th of June. We had Larry Bowen. He was the president. He's the president of the U.S. Liberty Veterans Association. He was on Saturday. We did 2 hours of Blood River Radio, and then from seven until nine. We helped out James and brought some sailors and servicemen on his show. We were glad to help. It's a complete exclusive production of Blood River Radio. And listen, we could not have done it without the donors out there. And I thank you. Thank you. God, pray to God. Thank God we have these donors that we could go down there. It's an experience of a lifetime, not just for me. I wouldn't trade that for the world, but the world. We need to get this message out there, even if it doesn't do any good. And I think me and Joe talked about that. No, even if it doesn't do any good, we have to do our part. Go ahead, back to you, Joe.
When I stopped, I talked about how when we got alongside of the Liberty, most of us were in a state of shock. Number one, we're in the Navy, and for a ship to be attacked was basically unheard of since World War II. I mean, there might, you know, the Pueblo, for example, was captured by the North Koreans, I believe it was, and there was a couple other ships that got captured, but there was nobody that was killed, not in the fashion nor the demeanor or the quantity of what happened to the Liberty. As I said, when we got there, most of us were just in a state of shock. And you just do your job. You're there. You know what you have to do. You respond to it. And later, after you go through it, then the shock really hits you where... for me, when they started bringing the helicopters over, as I was telling Eddie at the reunion, I was up high on the O-10 level where my radar was, and we nicknamed it Vulture's Roll because I like to go up there and just watch the jets take off during the day, during the night, et cetera, et cetera, and we had full view of the entire landing areas of the carrier, of which I'll say something a little more later. But as we are up there in the top, one of the newspaper reports that I read said that there was about 2,000 guys that were standing alongside of our ship. Now, for those of you that don't know, we have 5,000 men. That's a normal complement of sailors on an aircraft carrier anytime you're out on a mission. So for 2,000 people to be up on the deck and just in awe, they had formed lines as the helicopters were landing. They immediately jumped in to carry stretchers. For me, I guess the realization of what we are looking at really didn't, I'd say, affect me until I started seeing the body bags. Somehow or another, that's not what you expect on a normal day. Sure, we've seen airplanes not come back. We've seen airplanes come back shot up. We've seen over in Vietnam. When I was up on Vulture's Roll, I've seen airplanes that they didn't put enough steam in the cats and they just went into the water. But in most cases, we were able to pick up the pilots as they ejected. But this was different. There we were for several days, as I remember. And you go back and you lay in your rack and nobody's talking. There's no bragging, there's no, just no emotions that was shared amongst anybody from our group. And partly because when we got the Mayday call And if you look at the movie Sacrificing the Liberty, there's a special code that they give. When we got the Mayday call, we had Admiral Geis aboard our ship, who is the carrier commander. We immediately went to full GQ, or general quarters. That means everybody man your battle-ready stations. Because I worked on the missiles, you know, again, we had to go back down to our radar rooms. And part of our system was very close to what we call CIC, or Combat Information Center. And so we immediately went to full battle stations for the missile systems on the ship itself. So we had jets on there that had surface-to-air and air-to-air missiles, but we also had surface-to-air, number one, which would take care of any planes coming in to attack us, which they did off of the coast of Vietnam. But for some unknown reason, we loaded four missiles onto the rails, and we were instructed not to put them outside the ship, but keep them inside on the rails. We put two conventionals and two nuclears. And that makes you stand at attention.
Yes.
And part of the issue is that, you know, when I went to the reunion, the first thing, I didn't even check in. I think Eddie, you're the one that pulled me back to the where the banquet was.
Yes.
And so here I'm
dragging my suitcase.
Yeah, here I'm dragging my suitcase from the checking in at the hotel. And I got to the doorway, and you had introduced me to a couple people. And next thing you know, I had like maybe six or possibly eight guys. I didn't even step one foot into the ballroom. And the first thing they asked me was, were there nukes on the planes? And I clearly remember, as a normal scenario is that we have two jets always ready in what we call, I just had a senior moment here, ready cats. That means the jets are ready to be fired within 5 minutes off of the carrier. And as a rule, they have air-to-air missiles on them to fight off, for example, anybody coming in to attack us, and also 20-millimeter cannons. And those are the two planes that sit hooked up to the catapults, and all they do is the pilots come running if they're on the inside, and they fire them up, and within 5 minutes, they're off. And then right behind that, they have two more jets that are ready, and they have to be ready to go within a 15-minute segment. So they're all fueled and everything else. And again, they also typically only have conventional missiles, air-to-air, and 20-millimeter cannons. So once we launched those, we went into full steam because we had to have 22 knots of air going across the flight deck and not more. So we took off at full steam to reach the Liberty, which we did not know its name at that time. It had not passed to us. All we heard was U.S. Navy ship was being attacked. And as far as the crew was concerned, we were on total blackout as far as knowledge. But because we were up close to combat information, interesting information used to pass through sound power phones quickly to us on the missile guidance system. Anyway,
so hold that thought. Don't lose that thought. If you have to jot a note down to remember what you're talking about, please do. But we have to go to our second break. Be right back.
The land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
G7 leaders are signing a Carbis Bay Declaration on health to prevent another global pandemic. Under the declaration, the G7 leaders will be vowing to take steps to ensure global devastation caused by the coronavirus is never repeated. The British government said it plans to establish a new center to prevent infectious diseases from spreading from animals to humans, noting that 75% of new human disease originates in animals, and these diseases have been emerging at an increasing rate. Lawmakers say they want answers after a new article showed that a Trump-era request for lawmakers' cell phone data was retrieved as the former administration sought out leaks during the Russia probe. The Justice Department's Inspector General is looking into the seizure of House Democrats' metadata during the Trump administration. This is USA Radio News.
If cancel culture and censorship continue at their current pace, there will soon be nothing left of the truth. The Epoch Times was founded to keep truth alive. We ask the questions we think you'd ask. We check facts without regards to any political agenda. No one tells us what to cover or how to cover it. We're not influenced by big corporations or political parties. Our great passion is to expose the spread of socialism and communism. We cover the Chinese Communist Party and how it works to subvert American education and politics. We cover big issues like election integrity, the exploding national debt, the fight against coronavirus, and the truth about its origins. We cover Democrats and Republicans in exactly the same way. We have a special trial subscription offer right now. 1 month of our printed paper and total access to our amazing online content for just $1. You'll find it at TrustedNewspaper.com. 1 month, $1. TrustedNewspaper.com. Help the Epoch Times keep truth alive.
A shooting on a crowded Austin, Texas street overnight left 13 people injured, and police are searching for at least one gunman. The shooting broke out near 6th Street, a popular bar and nightclub district in the Texas Capitol. Police said victims were transported to the hospital. Of the injured, 11 were in stable condition and 2 were critical. Authorities say it's unclear if there was more than one shooter. One suspect is described as a slender black male with dreadlocks. Authorities in South Florida have identified the gunman who opened fire at a grocery store this week, killing a woman and her toddler grandchild. The sheriff says Timothy Wall killed the child and a woman at a public supermarket before fatally shooting himself. They said Wall first shot the child, then the grandmother bravely interfered and his gun jams. After a struggle, he ends up shooting the grandmother and himself. His family says he was suffering from mental illness. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Well, people, welcome back. I'll tell you what, this is one hell of an interview. I believe this Joe is one of the finest guests we've had as far as eloquence, speaking skill, and he knows, he has the details burned in his brain. You might ask why he knows more than the crew of the Liberty. Well, you see, the Liberty, United States Ship Liberty, they were in total blackout. Our wonderful, wonderful, kind Israeli allies, they had shot up all the radio equipment that I don't know much about, even shot the antennas. They even destroyed the ability of the United States Ship Liberty to put out SOS, which is just one of the hundreds of international laws they break every day. But our Southern Baptist friends out there don't give a damn. Just as long as no Israelis, got so much as a splinter. But another thing I was telling Joe during the break, isn't it interesting that the beast, the barbarians of North Korea, when they captured the United States ship Pueblo, they didn't kill one sailor. They didn't harm anybody. But our wonderful Israeli allies killed 34 American servicemen and injured 174, I believe it was. Continue on, Joe.
You bring up a very interesting, valid point. And I'll be the first to admit, I do not have firsthand knowledge of why. But in doing my research over many years, when they declassified the information, I have read from several sources that are seem to be very credible. And that is when they planned to attack the Golan Heights, the United States was supposed to help by taking out the Egyptian Air Force. And the documentation that comes back is that Johnson said we had no reason to go in and attack Egypt. However, somewhere through the pipeline, there was an agreement that if an American ship got sunk, then by the Egyptians, then Johnson would have every reason and right to go in and attack Egypt. Now, if you look at the path of the Liberty, they were down in somewhere on the western side of Africa. They got an emergency message, and I won't go into a lot of this. You can read it online and watch the movie Sacrificing Liberty. But they were given the orders to get up to Rota, Spain immediately. So they ran full steam to listen to the engineer, Gary Bennett, describe it. It's really very worth your time to watch that video. But it appears that it was the intention of the United States government to put the Liberty in the area for it to be sacrificed. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because that's all secondhand information. But I will say this, when we launched our planes to stop the attack, to go after the airplanes, we're traveling at full steam, and let me tell you, you wouldn't think aircraft carriers can move very fast, but it can move faster than any car in any city that's got a wide open road in front of them. And when you do, the whole ship vibrates. I remember going across the Atlantic, we were testing the generators, and when the back end of the ship would hit a wave, or the front end would hit a wave, and then that wave passed through, you could actually hear the propellers go frup, 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 frup. And it was interesting as a 19-year-old. But as the planes took off and they were going out there, we began to hear from the commanders that were in the Combat Information Center, they were really distraught. I mean, they were angry. They were cussing and swearing. Bottom line, and make it very simplistic, is what is he thinking? And they were referring to the admiral. They had gotten the message to get those ships, turn them around, and get them back on the deck. Well, they had already prepared a few other planes to be able to launch, so they had to clear those planes in order to get the ones that were launched, and there were four jets that were launched. It's my understanding, again, that the USS Saratoga was also given permission to launch four planes, but the captain took it on himself to launch eight. And there's a lot of speculation as to why four more planes and what type of weapons that they had on them. I can only speak for Ameritech. I saw the first four planes only had air-to-air missiles, and I just know that they had cannons inside of it for scraping. So when the planes came back, the ship slowed down. Again, we had to get it down to where there was only 22 knots across wind across the flight deck. And we had no reason, we didn't understand, we were given no information as to why the stand down. Now, here we are, We were at general quarters. General quarters has now softened. We in the missile ship's missile system, we were still standing, but the rest of the ship could pretty much be free to do whatever their normal duties were. And as it it's reported, and again, this comes from some of my research, we stood down for over 17 hours from the time of the blast to the first help got there. 17 hours. And the ship has a hole in it. And I shared this one with my wife. I said, do you realize how big of a hole that was? It's the size of your two-car garage door wide and as high as a three-story house, 24 by 39 feet, if I got it right. Yeah, 24 by 39 feet. That's how big a hole was in the side of that ship. And it's listing at 13 degrees, which anybody that's on a ship knows that you're pretty close. If you hit rough waters, you're pretty close to tipping over and just going upside down. Now, it's from the declassified information, it is our understanding that part of the reason was that they didn't allow rescue planes or ships to hurry up and get there was because, number one, we were 400 miles away from the Liberty, so a helicopter would not be able to fly to it, land doctors and medical aid, and have enough fuel to come back. And that was for both carriers. So now we're steaming at less than top speed, which I don't know what it was. And the 17 hours had passed. As the survivors told me, all they were hoping for was for the Liberty to sink with no witnesses. And that's why if you look at the meeting, the video, you'll find they napalmed it. And there is a evidence out there of a Russian destroyer that was being in the area offering to assist after the attack. So we get there, and I'm kind of watching my time now. We get there, and here we start sending the doctors over. And it's an incredible story what the ship's doctor did there while he was wounded himself. And our doctors, we had five operating rooms on our carrier. They mocked President Bush when they had the tsunami over in the east that he sent the carrier. Most people don't understand that we can make well over 50,000 gallons of fresh water a day. We have five operating rooms on almost every carrier. We have enough food over there to help thousands. And it's here, and here we are. We're now helping out another ship. Now, in talking,
hey Joe, we have to go to a quick break.
Yeah.
For Southern independence, the brilliant Confederate general Robert E. Lee foretold the decline of this country when he prophesied, if those people, referring to the dictatorial federal government, if those people win this war, the United States will become a bully abroad and a tyrant at home. As Lee predicted, it has come to pass. The principles laid out in our founding documents, our Declaration of Independence, and the individual rights protected in our Constitution have been vilified and discarded. But not everyone has surrendered. Blood River Radio brings you highly respected, intelligent guests not afraid to speak the truth when the truth in America today is censored and attacked. Your contributions keep us on the air in order to fight against the bullies abroad and the tyrants at home. Send your war contributions to Blood River Radio, P.O. Box 34636, Bartlett, Tennessee 38184. That address is on our website, www.bloodriverradio.com. Don't let the bullies and the tyrants win.
I'm Pastor Everett Ramsey, pastor of Faith Baptist Church, a congregation of God's covenant people. Informed Christians know that we are at the brink of a long-planned one-world government being executed that will not tolerate true Christian faith. There is a way to stop it. Our church has used God's spiritual weapons of warfare many times over the years, and in every case that was properly executed, the Church of Jesus Christ has been delivered. It is called the Court of Divine Justice. David used it many times. Read Psalm 37, Psalm 109. It includes truthful information, repentance, and imprecatory prayers. Blood River Radio is the only radio station I know that supports action based on truth about lies concerning the Confederacy, the Civil Rights Movement, the German people, the true Holocaust, and who the true covenant people of God are, and the sins and failures of the churches, if any of these. This means anything to you, and it should, then please say so with your money, as well as prayers. You may obtain information from us about the Courts of Divine Justice by sending your offering and request to Blood River Radio, and we take none of the money.
Well, people, I'm not going to delay this conversation anymore. We're going to go straight to the conversation that Joe and I were having during the break. Go ahead, Joe. Tell us about the Admiral Geis versus Admiral Martin, et cetera, et cetera.
The question that came up was, who ordered us to slow down and stand down? On the America, we have a captain that runs the ship, and then we had Admiral Geis, Rear Admiral Lawrence Geis, aboard our ship, who was in charge of both the aircraft fleets that were in the Mediterranean at that time, which was the America and the Saratoga. Now, the Vice Admiral, who was William Martin, he was on a cruiser, the USS Little Rock. And the Vice Admiral Martin sent a message back to Admiral Geis to stand down. Now, this is one of the good things, if you can imagine, if anything's good. Geis challenged him, and it came back to us, and the officers were bragging about that he told Admiral Martin, it's going to take somebody with more stars than you to tell me to stand down when we've got a ship being attacked. And somewhere after that, Admiral Geis got a hold of Washington, or vice versa, and he got on the line with Robert McNamara, who was Secretary of Defense. And apparently they got into a discussion, a lively discussion at that, and that's when Johnson picked up the phone, and they're trying to cover up that Johnson had anything to do with that. But Johnson picked up the phone, and I have to be careful because I want to say it like it was.
He said, get as close as you
okay,
can.
I will. Johnson said to him, I don't give a goddamn if they sink one of our ships and all of the effing Americans that are on it. We will not embarrass a ally of ours. And there's a whole reason that goes behind that as to his connections to, I'm trying to think of her name, Matilda Krim.
Correct.
And her affiliation with Israel, and her husband having a direct connection with reading all the highly classified information that Johnson as president had. And this is the part that, you know, you got the captain of the Saratoga was relieved of his command almost immediately for launching eight jets. He was only authorized to launch four. There was a strong feeling out there that we would have nuclears on those jets because they could carry nuclears. But did we have nuclears up on the flight deck after we launched? Yes, we did. And I saw them. I was telling Eddie, that when they brought up the one jet, it had this pod on it, and on the pod was a very pretty stripe. And it had a whole, 6 to 10 Marines with bayonets on their guns that were sorting it. When they brought the reporters on board, obviously it wasn't up on top because they didn't want anybody to see it. And some of you may have heard that they were having nuclear drills on the ship prior to that. And the reason was that we were told is because they were trying to cover up the fact that we might have had real ones out there. But everybody knows that's involved with anything like that. You never, never, never practice with a real nuclear container.
Wow.
And so the point is that, the cover-up is just amazing. I'd like to close with this. What happened to the mines? Eddie, you talked about the Marine who had some real problems.
Bryce, mental problems. Lockwood.
And the point is that of all the survivors, including myself, now I did two tours over in Vietnam after then, so I'm not saying it's all from the Liberty, but all of us have a problem, or most of us, many of us, have a problem sleeping at nighttime. We have dreams, we have visions. My wife has many times asked me, "What'd you dream of last night?" And there was a time where when she'd wake me up, she'd make sure she was a good distance from my hands. And this is the effect of traumatic experiences, particularly when your own country, your very own country, throw you into something, and then when they get caught, they stick it to you. In Vietnam, and you can get into a whole thing on that. It was pretty clear to most of the people over there that Lady Bird was heavily invested in war machinery and war materials. And like a buddy of mine who's a Purple Heart in the jungle, he said, "We took this one hill three times. Took it, lost it, took it, lost it. And each time we had a number of people that were killed. There was nothing special about the hill. There was nothing special about on the other side of the hill." And Johnson was quoted, and I apply this to the Liberty for you to, and for your people to think about. He said, "I had no intentions on winning the war in Vietnam. I only wanted to show them we could kill more of them than they could kill of us." And that is what I think about as I encounter this last election, as we had the election between Clinton and Trump. And I'm not sure, help me with the word. I'm demoralized. I am,
yes.
I feel
bitter.
Abandoned.
Bitter, full of hatred.
Yeah, I'm very angry. I'm very angry. There are times.
Totally understand, brother. I totally understand, brother.
Just,
continue on.
And the point is, I hope your listeners out there that maybe they can, it's all wars. It's just not one single one. My wife's uncle, and he started to open up after he found out I came back from Nam. In World War II, he was a sergeant. And he was telling me as they're marching up, he lost 300 of his men in one day. And this is what the politics of one country against another, we become human. We're playing a cosmic chess game. That's my feeling, is that, it's God versus Satan. And And I think we need to really remember that when we pray, we're not just shooting words like popcorn out of a slingshot or out of a BB gun. We should truly remember who we're talking to, that we're not talking at God, we're talking to Him. And the scriptures say that Jesus told us flat out, let me give you some secrets, and put it in language according to the book of Joel. When you want something, go to my Father, you know, tickle His ear, and hallowed be your name. Tickle His ear, and then whatever you ask in my name, i.e. in Jesus' name, He will give it to you. And you get plenty of other examples. And what I'd like to do is to, you know, the point is, as I opened up, somehow in my heart, I felt that there's a lot of your listeners out there that are really hurting, you know, some with arthritis, some where they can't even breathe. And if you don't mind, I'd kind of like to just close with a prayer for them.
Well, Joe, you have another hour.
I have what?
You've got another, you're on for another hour. In fact, we're going to bring a Marine on in the second hour, and I'm sure he'll have plenty of questions. Just don't go anywhere, brother. Please stay with us. I mean, you're absolutely doing a 10-plus interview. But, yes, I would love for you to pray when we leave on the second hour. Yes, please
okay.
do. Well, you've got a few minutes. We've got about 3 minutes. Before you, sure.
Okay, let me just say this. You know, there's a joke out there that, you know, women can talk forever, but men only have so many words. And this wife said to her husband, how come you not say anything? She said, I ran out of words.
I tell you, we needed that, Joe. We certainly did. We have a few minutes, a minute or two before we go. We're going to go to a longer break. And our listeners that want to get coffee, the Navy guys call it the head. And us Army guys, we call it the latrine. If you want to call a bush or a ditch a latrine. But you hit some all points. When we come back, we'll have Gene Andrews. He's going to come on. He's chomping at the bit. Henry, you mentioned how we were all used as cannon fodder. Yes. You know what Henry Kissinger said? I'll paraphrase it. He said that the military is just a bunch of dumb animals, dumb oxes that are there to serve the purpose of the elite at any manner whatsoever that the elite chooses. And George Soros has said the same thing. Well, I'll tell them, I hope and pray that Henry Kissinger, George Soros are in the hottest part of hell when they get there, along with LBJ and McNamara and all these stinking people. We'll take that when we come back up. But, you know, and I know, listen, I've known some Baptist friends I've lost just as we come back from the reunion who they still, we told them everything what you just told us, Joe. And if they say, well, I still stand with Israel. And I'll tell them, well, you're standing with Satan because you're talking about scriptures. If you'll go to the Gospel of John, John clearly says, he who claims, who admits that Jesus is the Son of God, he has God, the Father. He that denies Jesus with the Son of God, he is the Antichrist. People, I hear the break. That's the Marine Corps hymn. We're getting ready to transfer to the second hour. We're bringing this magnificent, absolutely magnificent Christian guest back on. Just hold on, Joe. Do what you got to do. We'll be right back, people. We're transitioning to the second hour. We're going to pick up Gene Andrews.